Church on the Rock.
Yeah, I hear it with attitude. All right, got to wake up you and your neighbors. Thank you so much for doing that. If you're new here, Dave Overholt, I'm lead pastor, and we are in the middle of a series. We often go through little series here at Church on the Rock where we pick a topic and try and dig into it a little deeper than most topics. So we're here in the middle. I'm going to pray. We're going to get going. Thank you for watching online. Thank you for coming personally, even though it's early in the morning. You made it. You should get like a gold star just for that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are alive and real. God, last week you did a work in several hearts. You flipped that switch, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and do that again. Help us to understand. Help us to see you. And God, I pray for those on the way to you that don't believe in you. God, I pray that you will whisper in their hearts and minds and draw them into your family. In Jesus' holy, holy name, amen. Amen. When I was in university, I was actually hanging out in my home city's park. And some of us would go out witnessing in the park. Yes, I did that thing where we would sort of sit on a bench, and if somebody else sat next to us, and we'd pray that somebody would, we'd start up a conversation and see if it would lead to God. So we weren't too pushy, but it was fascinating how much we prayed about things. We actually had conversations with other people. I remember this one man, he said, so what are you doing here in the park? And it's like, well, I'm reading my Bible and talking to God. He sort of shook his head, and this is what he said. He said, I wish I could have faith in God. And I go, wow, bam, we're on, here we go. And so I said, why would you not have faith in God? And he said this, he said, I wish I could be naive and simple like those who do. I just know too much information. Which also, what are you calling me, right? You're calling me, basically you're calling me, you are simple and naive, and I know so much. But there is that sense that's out there with people who are atheists, people who haven't really thought about it, that all the smart people don't believe in God. And if you do, and especially if you actually live it out in community like we do here at church, you're naive. You're out of step with the modern world. As I've been listening to atheists online who have become Christians, I've been listening to their stories. As one of them said, it just seemed like Christianity was unworthy of my consideration. Unworthy. And, the interviewer said, wow, that seems a little arrogant. And he said, totally arrogant. It was out of arrogance, not that I was better than other people. I just had never looked into it. So there's this assumption that we really don't know. But we think, but the deal is we do have good reasons. Christians do have good reasons. And I believe, and many others believe, that our reasons are more reasonable than atheists. So part of this series here is to be able to help us as Christians. When those doubts come, and doubts come to everyone, and they've come to me in my life, it happens, right? Doubts come. You don't have to say, oh, what am I believing? Is this like some like weird fairy tale? Am I believing in Santa at the same time as God? No, hold on. There are some reasons why I believe, and you can ground your faith again in some things that actually have reasons. This is also, this whole series is also to arm you with some ideas. Now, I know, come on, I know I'm a pastor. I think everybody's going to remember every part of the sermon, right, for the rest of their life. Yeah, I know you're not. But the deal is, as we talk about and discuss it, there might be some things that the Holy Spirit can bring up from your past and actually use in conversations and give you some ideas in how to have coffee conversations with those who are on the way. In fact, we heard from somebody who had one of those conversations this week. His friend, they were at work, and this person they're talking about was pretty messed up in how they were talking. And so instead of just like walking away from it, this person had enough guts from our church to ask the question, where did those thoughts come from?
It's like, just like, they came from the devil, probably. You know, wow, you just said that. So if you believe in a devil, do you believe in God?
That's a great question, isn't it? And it just helped them to start to think, yeah. If bad thoughts come from a bad place, where does morality come from? And then he said something like the whole idea, well, I don't believe in a God that's just sort of up in the clouds. And, well, the person said, well, I don't either. And it's beautiful because the Spirit of God will put that as seeds in the people that we talk to. And the Spirit will get them thinking about that. It's happened again and again in my life. Plus, there's a third reason why we're doing this series. There are some people that come to church, and you are welcome. And many people online, especially as we share these messages, who don't know about God yet. They're on the way to God. They're not religious. And they've never truly considered the idea of, why do I believe there isn't a God? They've never really thought about that. And if that is you, I need to tell you this, that true seekers find. If you really want God, you will seek him, and he promises in your word you will find him. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. We often talk about this in prayer for Christians, but we never think about this as a prayer for people on the way to God. I'm going to read this verse, and Christians, just imagine this is said to people who don't know God yet. Matthew 7, 8. For everyone who asks, receives. Isn't that awesome? If you ask God to come and be involved in your life, even if you've never known him, he is going to be involved. Everyone who seeks, finds. If you truly seek God, if you're going, this is not about an argument, this is not about me being better than anyone else, I want to know, God, are you really there? Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, God, come into my life. That door will be open. That door will be open. Well, when we started this whole series, we found out that you can't prove God exists. Isn't that great? Come to church and find out you can't prove God exists. But you can't. And even I look at you know, YouTube videos and say, proof for God. I'm going, I wish you wouldn't quite say it like that because, you know, you can't all of a sudden look out a telescope and go, there he is. Why? Because God is outside his creation. We can't put him under a microscope. Can't put a cover slip would not fit on top of him. And the idea, we can't look at him with our five senses, and so you can't prove him. And in fact, guess what? If God actually did show up on earth, and God did miracle after miracle, would that prove anything? Or would there be a lot of people say, well, that really was, you know, he was doing a magic trick, or that was being done by evil powers. Sounds kind of familiar. Read the Gospels. It's even if God showed up on earth and you can touch him and see him, there would always be pushback. And so there is never 100% proof there is God, but there is never 100% proof there is no God. You cannot prove there is no God. And so we all have to live by faith. So Dave, why have you given your life to believe that there is a God? And the best way I can put it is actually how William Lane Craig wrote in one of the articles I read. He said this, God is the best explanation for everything. I love that. God is the best explanation. There's another explanation. But man, that would be so hard to believe. And I think he is the best explanation for everything. So week one, we ask the question, where does love come from? Where does justice come from? We don't usually ask those questions. If we're simply living in a secular evolutionary society, we are just a bunch of chemicals and genes. There is no true love. That love that you feel, that's just your genes saying, reproduce, reproduce. Isn't that beautiful how you can devolve every relationship down to reproduce, reproduce? But that's what the atheistic evolutionary story is. Not only do you, that is pretending to be love, but you also love your children. Oh, they're my genes. I love my genes. All right? Okay, that's why you love. Now, how do we do altruism, that people who don't have genes? That's a really tough call for a lot of atheists. They have articles where they're trying to understand, how do we have love for people that don't carry
our genes. And so this whole idea of love, where does that come? Is love truly just gene production? Or is it something else? Is love placed there by a loving God, which allows you to love the unlovable? And the closer you get with God, the more that love goes and spills out to people who from the outside deserve it least. How about our sense of justice? That idea, this is wrong. This can't be right. You hear about shootings, and you hear about a child being killed by some random bullet. I hear that on the news, and I go, that's wrong. Isn't there something in you go, no, that needs to stop? Or you see a documentary about sex slavery, and you have to turn it off because that is wrong. Wait, you feel that. Come on. Feel that visceral wrongness. Well, in the evolutionary story, it's just survival of the fittest, right? Whoever is the biggest gets the most. In fact, I read a story, a study on orangutans. Isn't that great? They're supposed to be our nearest cousins. Man, they use fancy words for it, but they're very much into cannibalism, murder, and they're very much into taking advantage of unprotected females. We use another word for that. But you go, okay, well, hold on. We can't expect animals to be moral. Okay, but if we're just highly developed animals, where did that come from? Where did that feeling of, that's wrong? You know where it came from? The best explanation is that we were created in God's image, and he put a sense of justice and morality in us, so we go, that's not right. We are just not trying to live out the survival of the fittest, the biggest and the strongest win. In fact, if that were the case, we should try and weed out the weak, which is morally apprehensible. We would not want to do that. Our soul says no. And yet the Christian story says that we were eternally created by love, by justice. God is the best explanation for love and justice. As Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he that is God also set eternity in the human heart. Every human heart has a sense of right and wrong. They differ in what is right and wrong, but there is that sense of right and wrong. So, the subject we're going to be talking about today is science. Science. Why? Because I have talked to many people that says, so why don't you believe in God? You know what their answer is? Science. As if that's going to like cover everything. As if science, all of science proves that there is no God. There is no God. But as our wonderful drama has pointed out, there are many Christian physicians, there are many Christian scientists. We have them here in our church who believe strong that God is in science. In fact, the more you look into science, the clearer the face of God shines. So, Dave, where is this? We can't, of course, do anything in depth, but I hope it gives you a taste that you can go and run this down a little bit yourself. God is the best explanation of the universe. The universe. As I read those who do these debates, they're saying that scientists pretty much agree that the universe has had a beginning. This is now something that is pretty much irrefutable in the mathematics and the theoretical physics world. This is a quote from William Lane Craig. He said in 2003, the mathematician Avard Bord, the physicist Alan Gut, and Alexander Villikan were able to prove that any universe which has, on average, been expanding throughout its history cannot be infinite in its past and must have some space-time boundary, i.e. like a beginning. In other words, the physicists see that our universe is expanding. So there's really only a few options for that. They say one option is that it's been expanding forever, which means it had to have been like really, really, really small forever and kept on getting smaller. And then all of a sudden it's just expanding out. So that's great. But then how does that go back forever? How small do you get forever? Have been rocks, have been expanding out. So as one of the articles by this Cambridge physicist,
said he just closed the door of that. Some believe that there was a cyclical universe. So it's expanding, contracting. And so he's looking at entropy and he's saying, well, no, that isn't the case. It had a beginning and that's what it is. And he sort of closed the door on that. And others said, well, the universe is just static, has been there forever. It doesn't matter the arguments. Here's what I want you to get. If you don't believe in God, you know what's lasted forever? Rocks. Isn't that wild? I remember having this conversation in a high school. I was talking about something about the Christian faith. I was invited in. It was a secular high school. And then, you know, students put up their hands, and I asked the teacher, can I answer questions? And I said, yeah. And then this one student asked, how can God live forever? That seems like so stupid. God living forever, never have a beginning. And I remember looking at the teacher, can I answer this one? This is outside of what you've called me in the class for. He said, yeah. He said, I'd love to hear your answer. I said, oh, that's really simple. Your problem is not with God living forever. Your problem is with forever. Forever is just weird, right? If there is no God, guess what has lasted forever? Stuff. Had no beginning, right? That is weird. Rocks have lived forever. Amen. Never a beginning. And they're going, yeah, it's the forever part that we don't like. It's the forever part that people don't like. And the question is then that many physicists are asking, all this evidence says that the universe has had a beginning. Begs the question, why did the universe begin? Who pressed the button for it to begin? And then what started? What started the start? What started the start? Something had to start the start. And so scientists are doing everything within their means to try and not say God. In fact, the people writing these articles said the logical conclusion is some kind of transcendent being starting the start, but we're looking for other options. Why? Because the best explanation of who started the start is God, but they just can't bring themselves to do this. They just can't bring themselves to do it. As one Christian physicist said, you walk through the woods and you see a rubber ball. And you go, wow, that's interesting. I wonder how that got there. That's a good question, right? Then she said, just expand that rubber ball out to the universe. We should be asking, wow, this rubber ball called the universe got here somehow. We should be asking, wow, somebody must have kicked it there. Somebody must have pressed start. The best thing the secular community can do, they said, well, there must be a multiverse, right? There must be an infinite number of universes. There's a machine that kicks out universes. What's the next question? Come on, you don't have to have a PhD for this. Who created the machine, right? Who started that start? You're just making more starts. God is the best explanation for the beginning of the universe. Not only this, but the universe is so finely tuned. There are laws in nature that have constants. In other words, that's just how they are. We don't know why they are that way. For instance, one of the big ones that we can understand is gravity. Gravity. You know why we're not all floating in the air? Because mass attracts. And you go, how does that happen? That means the bigger you are, the more girlfriends you should have, right? Maybe that's why guys go to the gym. I don't know. The mass attracts other things, right? It's the reason why we're firmly planted on Earth is because the Earth's core has so much mass, we're attracted. Okay, good. So we just believe that there is a thing called gravity. Okay, now there's a way that gravity works in that if gravity was shifted just a little bit stronger, we'd all be squished down and we could not walk or live. There could be no life. But if gravity was just turned up just a wee little tiny bit, we'd be all floating off this planet and life would not work. So the question is, why does gravity work so perfectly for life? There are actually 36 of these constants in the world, in the universe, that scientists saying, this whole universe is so finely tuned for life to begin and continue on. It is an abject miracle that life is happening. I'm not sure if we were able to have that clip or not. Is Jacob back there? Jacob, were we able to get that clip? You got the clip? All right. Okay, go ahead. Show the clip so you can hear another's voice on this one.
From galaxies and stars, down to atoms and subatomic particles, the very structure of our universe is determined by these numbers. These are the fundamental constants and quantities of the universe. Scientists have come to the shocking realization that each of these numbers has been carefully dialed to an astonishingly precise value, a value that falls within an exceedingly narrow, life-permitting range. If any one of these numbers were altered by even a hair's breadth, no physical, interactive life of any kind could exist anywhere. There'd be no stars, no life, no planets, no chemistry. Consider gravity, for example. The force of gravity is determined by the gravitational constant. If this constant varied by just 1 in 10 to the 60th parts, none of us would exist. To understand how exceedingly narrow this life-permitting range is, imagine a dial divided into 10 to the 60th increments. To get a handle on how many tiny points on the dial this is, compare it to the number of cells in your body, or the number of seconds that have ticked by since time began. If the gravitational constant had been out of tune by just one of these infinitesimally small increments, the universe would either have expanded and thinned out so rapidly that no stars could form and life couldn't exist, or it would have collapsed back on itself with the same result: no stars, no planets, and no life. Or consider the expansion rate of the universe. This is driven by the cosmological constant. A change in its value by a mere 1 part in 10 to the 120th parts would cause the universe to expand too rapidly or too slowly. In either case, the universe would, again, be life prohibiting. Or another example of fine tuning: if the mass and energy of the early universe were not evenly distributed to an incomprehensible precision of 1 part in 10 to the 10 to the 123rd, the universe would be hostile to life of any kind. The fact is, our universe permits physical, interactive life only because these, and many other numbers, have been independently and exquisitely balanced on a razor's edge. Wherever physicists look, they see examples of fine-tuning. The remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seem to have been very finely adjusted to make possible the development of life. If anyone claims not to be surprised by the special features that the universe has, he's hiding his head in the sand. These special features are surprising and unlikely. What is the best explanation for this astounding phenomenon? There are three live options. The fine-tuning of the universe is due to either physical necessity, chance, or design. Which of these options is the most plausible? According to this alternative, the universe must be life-permitting. The precise values of these constants and quantities could not be otherwise. But is this plausible? Is a life-prohibiting universe impossible? Far from it. It's not only possible, it's far more likely than a life-permitting universe. The constants and quantities are not determined by the laws of nature. There's no reason or evidence to suggest that fine-tuning is necessary. How about chance? Did we just get really, 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 really lucky? No. The probabilities involved are so ridiculously remote as to put the fine-tuning well beyond the reach of chance. So, in an effort to keep this option alive, some have gone beyond empirical science and opted for a more speculative approach, known as the multiverse. They imagine a universe generator that cranks out such a vast number of universes that odds are life-permitting universes will eventually pop out. However, there's no scientific evidence for the existence of this multiverse. It cannot be detected, observed, measured, or proved. And the universe generator itself
would require
an enormous amount of fine-tuning. Furthermore,
all right.
Small
all right.
patches of order.
You get the idea, don't you? You get the idea. This whole
so
universe is so finely tuned, so perfect. So the atheistic story is this.
Simple,
is that matter and energy have always existed.
Is the very
matter and energy have always existed
vast,
with no reason and started the absolutely perfect
universe.
You could believe that,
observers.
Right? Is that the best explanation
so
for what
existed,
we see?
Can, which is a
let's just be honest,
point.
Right?
It wouldn't do anything to
get,
explain
get
the fine
our heads out of the sand. Let's be honest. Is that the best that the matter
given
and energy have always existed with no reason
or
and started
chance,
the absolutely perfect universe?
The best explanation for why the universe is fine-tuned for life.
Is God who's always existed and created
the
absolutely perfect universe. I think God is the best explanation for the universe. And that's just a faith decision you have to take on either side. But I think it's the best
explanation. Suggests that a super intellect monkeyed with physics.
We're going to go through one more. And this is the next one.
The numbers
is that God is the best explanation of life.
As to put this
as one atheist, I was hearing their story. One atheist talking
there is for me powerful
to an interview
that there is something going on
Christian.
Behind it all.
She said, "We're
it
all
seems
all
as
our lives
somebody
are contingent,
has fine-tuned
which is
nature's numbers
a bit of more of a philosophical thing. But
the
we're all contingent. In other words, my life is contingent on my father, my grandfather, my great grandfather. It
the
all comes down like stories of a building. We all go back, however far we go back. But then this all rests on something that is not contingent. In other words, it all comes back to there's got to be something that started life. And that floor, that foundation of this multi-level story, something had to have started life. And that is quite different from just life producing life. Life from no life, that's big. Life from no life, that is huge. There's something fundamentally different than having life from rocks and chemicals. So the question comes, and how can life come from non-life? The atheistic world said there's a primordial soup that happened on the perfect planet in the perfect environment, and there is lightning happening, and there's enough oxygen for this to happen that, guess what, enough lightning hit a pond, and it created a cell. It created a cell. Well, you start to study a bit of biology and you go, wow, that's a lot of faith. That's a massive amount of faith. Because life, no matter how small it is, you need DNA. You need DNA, which is a complex molecule. You don't even just need DNA for life to continue on and not just dissolve. You need DNA to be able to reproduce. And so just for a piece of DNA to reproduce, you have to have this double helix unzipped by an enzyme, and then you need to have another carrier molecule to bring in other parts of DNA to build another DNA molecule that you need to have a truck that comes and actually puts it together. You have to take it to another place that folds the protein in the perfect way. And that is for one protein, and that's not even another DNA molecule. That all needs to be done in a safe environment of a cell wall, or else it will just be destroyed. And cell walls are made of proteins and lipids. So you already need a cell wall to be able to make the DNA, to be able to make the protein. And not only that, all this takes energy. All this takes energy. And so you need energy-producing machines to do this. And so imagine us getting protein walls, DNA, stuff that replicates DNA, and all the things to make energy at the same time, at the same place. It could have happened. No! Come on. It is so astronomically wild and out of what could have happened. The numbers are, again, 1 to 10 with 164 zeros behind it. Just for the luck of having one protein come together, let alone DNA. I've used this example before. It's a great example. The odds are, and this is an atheistic example, this isn't a Christian example. They said if you had an infinite number of monkeys typing on an infinite number of typewriters, sometime somebody's going to come out with the complete works of Shakespeare. You give them enough time, right? That's their story. You give something enough time with a random enough, typewriters, They're going to just blindly go and create the complete works of Shakespeare. Or there's a guy called Shakespeare who actually wrote this. God is the best explanation of life. God is the best explanation.